Morning. How are y'all doing? I think I'm doing all right. Today I started working for a new boss, and of course I'm already 5 minutes late on the first day. So the first time in many years, but anyways, not being late, first time working for somebody else. But anyways, so we're switching some duties, and Weldon's going to be in responsible for the classes, so I'm glad to be working for Weldon rather than working for myself. But I've taken on a new responsibility, and that one will be scary. But anyways, today we're going to finish up the lessons on minor New Testament characters. I think they pretty much beat this to death unless you consider taking names that are in the say hi to these people and cast these people out lists in the epistles. But other than that, I think they've hit every minor character minorly possible. So today we're going to talk about Jude. So I posted this picture of this flower on Facebook the other day. We have these at the shop in the grass, and they're pretty neat. I have no idea what they are, so I post a picture knowing somebody would, because I get friends with Gary and Mark Sees, and they're biologists, and they know that kind of stuff. So we post stuff like that. So I thought it might be some kind of orchid or something like that. Anybody got any guesses what those are?
Is that a vetch?
A what?
A jointed vetch.
A jointed vetch. I don't know. I never heard of that.
Oh, okay.
Chuck the botanist. Either that or he's really yanking my chain, because I've never heard those words at all. He read some Dr. Seuss over the weekend, but they'd spit it out. Well, it turns out these little flowers are just the beginning as the thing comes out, and as they seed out, the little seeds are what we always called hitchhikers. Then they stick to your socks, the little felt-like, that's the flower that a thing has. So it's a weed that we've all seen and known, but the flowers are very, very small, and you don't, like I said, it was deceiving. I thought it was maybe some kind of orchid or something. No, it's a weed. So anyways, and that's really what we're going to talk about today, is the deception of false teaching. It's really what Jude boils down to. So that was my picture for the week. As Jude's letter shows, some matters are more pressing than others. Although we should be thrilled to discuss the salvation we enjoy in Jesus, our attention must sometimes be directed to issues that are not quite so pleasant. When false teaching pollutes God's message, we must be willing to withstand those who advocate error. The standard of the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, doesn't change. This is why we can defend it. This is why we can build ourselves up on it. That last little part right there kind of sounds simple to me, and I always held to that and really didn't think many people disputed that outside of atheists and agnostics and stuff like that. I myself disputed some of that when I first came to church, when I first came here. God's word proved to me it's God's word, not just words. But Steve and I have recently found there is a whole school of what I would say are faithful people who don't believe that God's word is the all unchanging word of God. So anyways, we've kind of run into that lately, and I didn't know it existed that way. So we'll maybe touch on that a little bit. So we'll start out in Matthew. We're going to talk a little bit about who Jude was, and then we'll get into what he wrote about. So Matthew 13, 54 through 56, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" I'm not reading real well today. So, anyways, start off easy like we always do. Who were the parents of Jesus? Joseph and Mary, kind of, right? Yeah, we're all kind of. Mary's a given, right? So Mary's a given. God's the father. I guess you could call it that way. So yeah. Joseph took on the role of dad. He was in the household of Mary and Joseph. So, but he doesn't carry the bloodline of Joseph. But either way. So, we pretty much don't dispute that. And he talks about that. We can see even this. We know what Joseph did for a living. What was Joseph's job? Carpenter. All right. What was Mary's job? She's mom. That's it. That's what she did. But trust me, at that time, I'm sure, she couldn't just go down to Walmart and pick stuff up. She couldn't just order a pizza. No, I mean, you know, you read some of the stuff, like the preparation of the lamb for Passover. I mean, it's an all-day huge undertaking. You want to make bread? You might have to make the flour. Maybe, you know, try to make brownies from scratch. Not just the stuff in your kitchen. Make brownies from scratch. Make your own flour. Grind up your own chocolate. You know, go squeeze a chicken. Get an egg out of it. You know, start out that way. It's going to be an effort. Not just pour it in a bowl, water, egg, stir it 50 times, bake it. You know, you got to start a fire. You got to make that oven. Anybody ever seen a real oven that's like that? You guys ever seen one of those things? Not a electric oven, not a gas oven. Yeah, well, even worse than a wood stove. Okay, you grew up on one. How do you regulate the coal stove? I've been all around coal stoves. Those hookers are hot. They're hot. That's what my grandfather heated his house with, kinda. Between the cracks that all the heat leaked out. But coal, that stuff's hot. You get anywhere near that thing, you don't even sit in that same room. How do you regulate the temperature on one of those things?
How much fuel you put in?
How much fuel is about it. How do you distinguish between 350 degrees and 425 degrees? Is it possible? We went to Williamsburg 3 years ago or so at Thanksgiving time, and they had a wood-fueled oven. And that lady said she could stick her hand in there, and they had trained her and said with time, she could probably, within 25 degrees, stick her hand in there and know if it was too hot. But she could figure it out within about 25 degrees on how it felt. And I thought that was pretty impressive. So apparently that's the truth of how they did that kind of stuff. But take a huge effort. So that's what she did. So did Jesus have any brothers and sisters? Yeah. According to this, he did, right? Let me ask you, how many brothers and how many sisters did he have?
A bunch.
More than me. I had one sister. So, all right. So they named four brothers, right? It's James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, who I'm going to assume is Jude. How about sisters? How many of those does he have?
At least two.
Yeah. Two more. I looked in some commentaries, and I said, this says there's three, and it's like, I don't see that there's three. But several commentaries all were very steadfast on there being three sisters. I don't know why, and I don't hold that that's the truth, but that seems to be passed down through the literature that there's three. And I couldn't even look back and say that the family had 10 members somewhere, you know, and you could deduce it from that. I don't know. So who were the parents of his brothers and sisters? Mary and Joseph. Think it's both? Both. Mary and Joseph. That's pretty much standardly held. It was Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born, right? Jesus would have to be the oldest one. He couldn't be the third one, right? That just doesn't work. Science says that don't work. So he'd have to be the oldest one. Did you know there's a controversy over this? Yeah, Chuck knows. I touched on about that much of it. So what's the big controversy? Or did you guys know there's a controversy?
She said has to be the Virgin Mary, she never got any other children.
That's
the basis of it.
The basis of this controversy is that Mary stayed a virgin. She was a virgin and she stayed a virgin. So she couldn't have had any other kids. I think they've even taken that her mom was a virgin. Haven't they gone that far? That she was herself born a virgin? That way this... I think that's what I've understood. Some of them to teach that she's a perpetual virgin, have her mom as a virgin, that way there's no, what they call original sin passed in at all, so.
Well, that, you know, that comes because of the other concept, you have to figure out a way to fix the situation.
I think, yeah, a lot of this stuff grew over time. It's man's input rather than, when this was written in what, 60 AD, I don't think anybody read that had any doubt that Jesus had brothers and sisters. I was surprised at this perpetual virginity thing. Luther, Calvin, and Wesley believe this, as well as the Universal Church. These are guys who are key in the Protestant movement. You know, Luther, he nailed the 95 thesis on the door of the Pope. Calvin, Wesley did the, Wesley's the head of the Methodist Church. Calvin, I don't know which branch, he was just kind of a theologian himself. But anyways, these are big names in theology from way back, but they all believe in this perpetual virginity of Mary too. So anyways, so the way they deal with this is they say the brothers of Jesus were cousins. Or they say they might have been Joseph might have been a widower and he had six kids of his own and brought them into the marriage. There's no textual evidence of any of that kind of stuff.
Well, it also talks about that John was his cousin.
Yeah.
So when it was a cousin, they called him a cousin. When it was a brother, they called him a brother.
Yeah, you're right. They did that. And nobody else wants to be brought in this way because they got brought in as non-believers. Well, the next verse. They'll get brought in as, you know, skeptics. And if you're going to bring in outsiders, that doesn't jive either. So I'm not really trying to prove anything. I'm just kind of showing you that there's some stuff, just showing you who Jude was, but also the fact that there's apparently a controversy over someone. In John 7, verses 1 through 5, after this, Jesus went about to Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. So they're especially remembered for being skeptics. His own brothers didn't believe in him, at least at the time of John 7. But as you go forward, you start seeing that they actually have taken roles of some kind of, I don't know if leadership would be the best word, but anyways, they're part of the early church. In Acts 1:14, this is actually before the church formed, but it's after resurrection. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they were part of that group of disciples that, like I said, after the resurrection, that 50 days before the day of Pentecost, when the church starts, they were still part of this core group. James and Jude are two names that go on from there. You might not see so much of the other guys, but you know who James is, and Jude has, like I said, he's the minor New Testament character. So that's who he is, and that's kind of where he came from. And that's really about all we're going to talk about on that. His letter stands to testify to his allegiance to the cause. He's devoted to the common salvation, enjoyment of the disciples, and he was dedicated to defending the purity of the faith. And that's really what we're going to talk about. So, we flip up the book of Jude. Where is Jude in the Bible?
Just before Revelation.
It's about as end as you get is the end. And a lot of people don't read Revelation because they don't understand it. And anybody who's ever read Revelation could probably also say, I can't say that I really understand it. But this is probably the last of the normal books of the Bible. Like I say, it's very much toward the end. With the class that Kirk's teaching on Wednesday night, the scheme of redemption, this gets to the end of the scheme type thing. You know what I mean? This is it. The times I've read the New Testament, I took a different path than just reading straight through it. I read a path called Project 345, which is says that you can read a chapter in the New Testament in about 3 minutes and 45 seconds. And if you read one chapter a day, 5 days a week, you will read the New Testament in 1 year. And they kind of don't go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They go John, Acts, Romans, and they go back for another gospel. Anyways, Jude is one of the last books that you read. And no, Revelation's not the last. I think they finished with Mark. But anyways, I'm like, you know, 85-90% done with the New Testament. And everything you read in it all says God wants us to come back. We've strayed away and he wants us back. But when you get to Jude, when you read it, you see, I want you back, but there's a lot of people, they're not coming back. A lot of people who've determined their own path. And it really hits you home that as much as I want you back, as much as I want you back in heaven, there's really a hell, and there are people that are going to be in that. And so, like I say, it's a one-chapter book. And it really hits home on the fact that it's your choice. So anyways, that's what I always get out of Jude. And different people get different things, but that's what I've always hit, especially reading the whole project in one thing. So Jude verses 1 and 2. And if you ever go to Bible Gateway and you like to use that, don't remember this is Jude chapter 1. Because if you hit Jude, it'll say, the book of Jude? I guess there's another Jude I want. And it'll ask you if you want Jude chapter 1. It's weird. But anyways, it's a math thing. So Jude, verses 1 and 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to those who are called, loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So how does Jude identify himself? A servant of Jesus Christ. And a brother of James. These are two things he uses to describe himself. Why do you think he referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ rather than the flesh and blood brother of Jesus Christ?
You mean the servant of Christ is a higher calling than being a blood brother of Jesus Christ?
It's a higher calling. You're right. It is. It's a by choice thing. I've chosen to be a servant of Christ, not just who my bloodline is. And is it, when you compare it to the Judaism, which was a bloodline thing, whereas Christianity is, it's a choice of the heart. And this is above that. Chuck?
He chose to describe it from a relationship standpoint versus the bloodline, which is kind of what you're saying.
Yeah.
The relationship to Christ may have been originally as a brother, but it was now his relationship.
It's a level of dedication beyond just blood. A blood relationship, you probably have family members that aren't close to you anymore. You may have family members that are separated entirely. They might still be family, but this is, like you say, it's a higher calling. It shows that dedication. This is who I am. This is who I choose to be. I've seen things, was it sisters by birth, best friends by choice type thing. I've seen some of those around. There's a show that kids watch, Liv and Maddie. That's one of their things. Sisters by birth, but friends by choice. Best friends by choice. And this is kind of same thing what James is saying. It's beyond blood. I've chosen this, and I'm dedicated to being his servant. So, who does Jude address the letter to?
Christians.
Well, that's a good place to address it to. Not too many. There ain't too much to address to skeptics, is there? I can't really say there is. Even the Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God did this. It doesn't give any room for skepticism before that. Of proving who God was and that he existed so he could start that. It really doesn't address that. It's always accepted that God is. But, yeah, so this is written to Christians. Yeah, that's really who it's written to, Christians. Does he seem to have a grasp of what salvation is? Seems to have a pretty good grasp on it. There's two parts of it that describes. It says, those who are called, those who are beloved in God the Father, and those who are kept for Jesus Christ. He seems to appreciate God's intention. You know, it wasn't just by choice. We didn't just sign a petition, a sign-up sheet. You know, it wouldn't work that way. It wasn't a sign-up sheet in the foyer or now the hallway that sign up and I am now a Christian. There's God wanted them. God intended for them, and he loves them, and he wants them. I guess I say them, but it's us. You know, he wants us. And it also shows that ultimate plan. God's kept them for Jesus Christ. But they seem to recognize the role Jesus played, and it's not just some guy. It's not just they follow these rules, or they join this club, or there's some great speaker down on Straight Street in Damascus. This gives all the credit to Jesus. Pick up 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He knows salvation. He understands how it works. And it even looks like he's willing to discuss it. If he's willing to discuss salvation with believers, why is he compelled to encourage them to preserve and defend it? Well, I can say, and instead of just talking about it, he's making them put it to use. Is that right? And not necessarily in the way that we typically think about it, of guard against the world, that your heart might go these directions, but you're going to use it in defense of other things. He says you're going to have to defend against false teachers. And these false teachers are, he calls out that they're ungodly people. They lack reverence for God. They don't give God the place that he's due, being God himself. They're going to put something above God. They're going to find themselves smarter than God. You ever find anybody that thought they're smarter than God? The Bible, God's word doesn't tell you to do this, but I do this because basically I'm smarter than him. And they'll give a reverence to that. They're perverters of the truth. This is all in verse 4. It says they'll turn grace into sensuality. How do you turn grace into sensuality?
Well, they could pervert things. You know, what somebody's going to do is they're going to find out something about what it is that you believe, and they're going to try to turn it against you to get what they want. In this particular case, let's get more of God's grace. How do you get more of God's grace?
Sin more, yeah.
Okay, so that's really what God wants us to do, because he wants to give us his grace.
Yeah.
And it's a perverted way of looking at things, but I'm sure that's what they're doing.
You're right. You're laughing, but I mean, Romans 6:1, that's what it is. Should we go on sinning to increase God's grace? Mike Wall has a story about that, about the guy who said amen to everything, but he couldn't really hear. And he said, the preacher read that verse, should we go on sinning that the grace of God may increase? And the guy goes, amen. And the next line, of course, is surely not. But yeah, you put the amen there, and you stop there. There's a lot that believe that if we are saved, if we have this salvation, if we believe in Christ, believe alone, that's a license to do as we please from that point. And like Chuck said, they can pull us away from that love, pull us away from where we're supposed to be with that false teaching, that take it away from his grace and turn it into a how we feel type thing. Deceitful. It says they crept in unnoticed. Do I got another slide on it in a minute? Yeah, I got another slide on that. But anyways, they crept in unnoticed. They had to be deceitful. They had to appear like the rest of the church. The wolf in sheep's clothing, not the sheep in wolf's clothing. That doesn't work. But they had to appear like they were everybody else. But once they got comfortable, everybody else comfortable around them, that's where this false teaching would spread. That's where it would come from there. They're just comfortable. They're unbelievers. They deny Christ as Master and Lord. They found something else. Something else is a master. Something else that's the Lord in their life. So these are four things that you see with false teachers. Jude says they're condemned, they're designated for condemnation long ago. Not they're condemned now. It'll happen long ago. How did they creep in unnoticed? And how did they stay around? If there's something like that, I mean, Jude's got four things you would think you could spot. Ungodly people. You could spot perverters of the truth. You could spot deceitful people who are unbelievers. They're easy to see, right? No?
All they have to do is change one word.
One word.
Change the meaning of what you're saying.
One word. That's it. Could it possibly be that simple? It is, isn't it? It is. Satan did it. Yeah. You're right, the temptation of Christ. John 4? Is that right? No, I got the wrong verse. Yeah, Matthew 4, I think. Satan did it. He took the word of God, twisted it on Jesus, trying to tempt him, but Jesus didn't. Just that simple. Acts 2:38. Be baptized for the remission of sins. That word for is one of the most contended words in the whole New Testament. What's that word mean? And there will be people on different sides of what that word means. It's like, do you give your money, you go down here to the King of Burgers and you pay your $7.80 for the Whopper combo meal, since that's my son and Ashanti's favorite thing in the world to eat, I know what it costs. Do you give money for the food, or do you give money because they give you the food? And that's where the word for becomes contended. Is it, are we baptized because we're forgiven? Or is it, are we baptized to receive forgiveness? Just a twist. It's just the word for. That's all it is. Pick up a Greek book. For is one of the first chapter words that you'll learn. You'll understand what for means. And that's written by people who believe that you're baptized because you're forgiven. Even though it's definition of the word for. It's different than that. It's simple. So how do they creep in unnoticed? How do they stay around?
Teachers can say things that may not necessarily be true. And if they say it enough, people start believing.
If you say it often enough, yeah. That's how advertising works, right?
If they're not checking to see if it's true or not.
If that's how advertising works. How many ads have you seen that says, this is the best this anywhere? The best this in town? The best this in the state of Florida? Who measured that? Who gave them the right to say this is the best? If you ever go someplace that says it's the best, don't order that, because it probably isn't. It probably isn't. They could teach. If you walk in here and you say, a guy comes in here, he's not going to come in here and teach that Satan is Lord. Because everybody's going to spot that, right? That's easy to see. That's wrong. So maybe you teach just a little bit of error, a little at a time. Maybe you leave stuff out. Maybe you just stop teaching certain parts. You can create that hole in there. You can do that. Maybe you get in a sector of the church who's not very strong. Dad and I watched a wolf chase an antelope in Wyoming. If you've never seen a wolf run, they're fast. If you've never seen an antelope run, they're faster. They told us that the antelope is the fastest land animal other than the cheetah. So, how do you catch an antelope? If you're not as fast as an antelope, go for the weak ones. Go for the little ones. Go for the hurt ones. Turn on National Geographic. You're bound to see it, right? You're bound to see it. How do lions get wildebeests? How do cheetahs eat anything? You know, well, cheetahs are fast, but you know. How does this stuff happen? You pick out the weak. Where do you find the weak in the church? Where do you find them? Chuck's like, I wish I knew. He's being an elder, it'd make his job a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? They don't just sit in the back row, do they? Is that right?
I had to go there, didn't I?
They don't just sit on the edge of the pews. Everybody does this. You'd like to think that's the way. If I walked into a new place, where would I sit? I'd sit on the edge so I could get out. I'd sit in the back row so nobody'd notice. But that's not where the weak sit. They sit everywhere. Because everybody does that. Right?
One thing, too, is they overemphasize just part of the truth.
Oh, yeah. There's another one.
It's like everything they say is true, but then all of a sudden you find out that that's actually their way of perverting.
This is the greatest part of it. Yeah. Yeah, this is the part that is the best part of it. The rest of it? Yeah, you overemphasize that. Yeah.
And then it's like, they just overemphasize their favorite part.
They overemphasize their favorite part. One of my favorite parts about teaching, we use the Gospel Advocate series, set of books. I started that many years ago when Lloyd was teaching and he had problems with his eye and I had to teach. It made it simple for me. It made it time manageable. What I've come to love about it is I touch on areas that I would never teach otherwise. I go beyond myself. If I was limited to what I was interested in teaching, I wouldn't be teaching on the minor characters of the New Testament. I wouldn't pick 13 weeks to look at the troubles in Numbers. You know, some of these kind of things I wouldn't touch on. But some of the points that we've learned from these minor characters, some of the things I know we'll learn from Numbers are amazing. And we'll build on our foundation and our faith. The false teachers aren't always the guy with the microphone. The guy with the microphone, he stands in front of you, and he's, you know, it used to worry me. It used to intimidate me when I had an elder in class. Okay? I welcome that now because it's easy to be wrong. It's easy to see things from Doug's side. And miss the grander truth. So to be honest, I'm happier having no elders in there to get that different view. Maybe to see that, hey, I've been tainted by the world. You grab a commentary, because sometimes some of these things don't make sense. You go, like I said, you go looking for Jesus' brothers and sisters. How many sisters were there? Three, according to every commentary out there. Where did these commentaries come from? How easy is it that to sway my judgment rather than looking at God's word? There are some denominations who believe that man has the right, not every man, but some people have the right and God-given authority to change God's word as it needs changed. That's something Steve and I ran into. I never thought about it that way. I don't think about it that way. Let me put it that way. I don't believe that's the truth, but there are those who believe that way. Well,
also people who will listen to people and believe people to the point that when they say, God spoke to me and told me to do this, then they'll follow right along with it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, God spoke to me, and this is, a lot of times it's what they wanted to do, what I want to do. God spoke to me, and this is it. I had a friend who used to pray for a sign of what things to choose. Send me a red rose as a sign that this is the decision I need to make. That's the decision she wanted to make anyway. So she was going to see a red rose somewhere to make that her decision. But, yeah. There are false teachers. Sometimes if you're looking for supplement, looking for other, there's a wealth of speakers out there. You can find them on TV, radio, podcasts. You have to watch what you're picking up. Just because they have 3 million listeners a week doesn't mean they have God's blessing on what they say. Is that the best way to say that? I hope so.
TV and radio will put anything on the air as long as they get paid.
Sure. I guarantee. I got 1,000 channels in my house, and I it's hard for me to find anything to watch. And I find myself watching the Disney Channel when the kids are away, just because it's just what it's always on. Anyways, it's sad. But yeah, they'll put anything on TV. And like I say it loud enough, say it often enough. I've listened to some podcasts trying to find out why they were so popular. What is it these people teach? There's the gospel of prosperity that's out there. God wants you to do well. God wants you to drive Rolls Royce. God wants you to have $1 million. God wants you to succeed. I absolutely believe he'd want you to succeed rather than struggle. About everybody I see in the Bible struggle. But that's the gospel they preach. There are some who preach the gospel of good news. They're amazing speakers, tell funny stories, never once touch on the suffering of Christ, never once touch on the tribulations of life. And I've listened to some of that to find out why people are listening. And Hank Harris pointed out to me that that's what it talks about when it talks about itching ears. He says, you have itching ears and you want to find out. He says, stop listening to that garbage. You know it's, so you want the truth? You own the book. And he's right. He's right. You know, like I said, I found myself doing some of that. I've read some good books, I've read some good commentaries, I've read some stuff that you have to know enough about the Word of God to figure out what's right and wrong, but don't go pursuing stuff that you know is wrong, because you hear it enough, it'll taint you. It's easy to catch it. All right. So I guess that answers the next question. Can this happen today? Yeah.
It does.
It does happen today. It does happen today. I talked about the weak part. In my opinion, if I was going to spread a false doctrine, it would be through the youth ministry. That's where I'd attack it. If I was going to do that, I would do it through a youth rally, something like that. I have lots of ears, lots of people without backgrounds. That's where I would spread that. Spread it through a university. You know, I've told a story about Taylor. We went and visited her at Harding. Went up there, we met her at noon, and all the kids were walking like this at 12 o'clock. They're just walking through campus, just like this. And I was like, what kind of God-forsaken place do we send her to? They weren't on their phones texting each other, and they weren't talking to each other, and they just like that. And I said, well, there's Taylor. And they're like, where do you see Taylor? And I said, she's the one that's skipping through the crowd like this. You could just see it. They were like drones, but she was like that. But I went back on campus several times that day, and I saw the campus come alive with kids. We came back at supper time, and it was a beehive activity. I took her back for, she was in a skit at 11 o'clock, and the campus was, there was kids everywhere, and they were doing, singing and part of the skit, and it was, like I said, the later we went through the day, the more alive the campus became. The more people I talked to, I saw how it affected their lives. And it was so different than what I saw at noon, because they all stay up all night and they're zombies. So who knew, right? But that's the truth. So can it happen today? Sure. You can find a path. How to spot a false teacher? They're grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. It's not hard to find that. You can find that. They're not interested in picking up their own cross and exalting Christ. Their goal is their own desires. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own godly passions. Their own ungodly possessions. I can't talk at all today. Following their own ungodly passions. It shouldn't surprise us. It was warned there. I got warnings in Acts 20. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching the demons. 2 Timothy 4. 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, have itching ears, and will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. 1 John 4, 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test them to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Matthew 7:15-18, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? Jude 19, it's these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. To remove any doubt, the false teachers have one purpose, to cause division. They're going to split the church from the grace, from the salvation of Christ. That's their goal. Okay? Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads you to eternal life. There's your chart course. There's your course. Don't follow the way they're wanting to, the false teachers. It says, unlike those who seek to tear down the faith, build yourself up in it. God's word serves as the foundation of your spiritual growth and provides needed direction. Get every chance you can to study it. Come to Bible classes. Do your own studies. Come listen to sermons. Build your foundation. Make it as strong as possible. The ones who seek to tear it down would like you to get as little as possible. The most fish I've ever caught are on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is the only time fish bite, in my opinion. I haven't fished in years. Okay? Trust me, that's always been a draw of mine. I used to fish on Sunday mornings. It was a hard thing. I would still, like I said, I'm trying to build my foundation. I've worked on it 20 years, and I've got at least 20 more to go. Unlike those who do not have the Spirit, pray in the Holy Spirit. You've probably all been there. I have. Your prayer life will disappear sometimes. Do you want a stronger foundation, stronger heart? Pray. Unlike those who turn from God and His love, maintain yourself in it. Maintain yourself in God's love. Remind yourself. It's easy to say that He doesn't care about me. If you've ever had to fight cancer, if you've ever had an injury that took months or years to recover from, if you've ever been down to your last dollar, if you've ever wondered where that next meal came from, the job that you can't find, I can understand. That's where you'd think. But never, ever lose sight of His love. And appreciate His mercy. Appreciate His sacrifice. People who accept the false teaching fall into two categories. Those who need dealt with patiently. Those who need dealt with sternly. You find guys like Apollos who didn't know the truth and he taught falsely. But he corrected himself. You'll find guys like Peter, where he wouldn't eat with guys that he knew were okay to eat with. And it was dealt with sternly. So anyways, that's where we go. Don't push people away that just need a little help. New study starting next week. Troubles and Numbers. Nothing like